We started last week a new series in the book of Job, and we're working through the book of Job from now till Easter, with the exception of a couple weeks, and those couple weeks are coming up the next 2 weeks. So next week, we will be focusing our time on communion, so we'll be having a time of communion. I always encourage people, prepare your hearts before Sunday morning for communion. Scripture talks about us coming with a clean heart, right? With making sure that we are at good places with our brothers and sisters. And so I encourage you that you take time this week to examine where you are with God, with your brothers and sisters, and be prepared to receive communion next Sunday. And then the Sunday after is a fun Sunday. We're doing some baptism. So we'll be focusing our Sunday morning on baptism on the 22nd. But here's what I want to make sure that you're aware of is we're trying to keep on track to be done Job by Easter. So in order to keep on track to be done Job by Easter, on the 19th or 20th of February, we'll be posting a sermon only online, and it'll be sent out by email. Link will be on social media stuff and all that, that we would encourage you to watch because it will be the week three of this series. So today's week two, week three will be coming out on the 19th or 20th, and it will only be digital. Like, I will not be preaching that same message the following Sunday morning. So we encourage you to watch for that and to prepare for that. And here's what I mean by prepare for it. We have been sending out as well some readings that we encourage you to do ahead of the Sunday mornings for this walk through the book of Job. And the reason for that is because we want you to read through the book of Job as we're studying it, the mass majority of it. So this might sound like a lot, but just give me a little bit of grace here. We're encouraging you starting Monday, starting tomorrow, for between then and the 19th or 20th, to read through chapters 4 through 11. Of the book of Job. Now, this lightens the load a little bit. If you have been tracking with us up to this point, this last week you already read chapters 6 and 7. So you check those two off your list and you're down to 6. That's 3 a week. It's probably about 20 or 25 minutes a week. It's a sitcom. It's reading the newspaper. It's one of those things that you replace with God's word. That's not a bad thing, right? So that's kind of the plan of where we're going. Right, February 19th, 20th, try to read Job 4 through 11 before then, as that's where that main focus is going to be coming out of. But for this morning, we are talking out of chapters 3, 6, and 7. And if you look at the book of Job, chapters 3, 6, and 7 really focus in on this idea of lament. That's a fun, exciting thing for us to talk about. So that's what we're going to be focusing on this morning. I love the story, and this is a story that so many of you are familiar with. In fact, some of you saw this and lived this and heard these things with your own ears as they were playing out. Others of us are not quite old enough to have experienced it live, but we certainly are aware of it because of its significance in history. But in 1968, astronaut Jim Lovell was part of NASA's Apollo program. Some of you, yes? You agree with me on that? Yes? That's good. During the Apollo 13 mission, which happened in 1970, an oxygen tank exploded. Right? So many of us have heard that in history and at school and all that kind of stuff. As a result of the explosion of this oxygen tank, power failed. Oxygen was leaking. The spacecraft was drifting 200,000 miles away from Earth. Just drifting. Lovell later said that the most terrifying moment wasn't the explosion. It was the silence afterwards. That's interesting, right? There were no clear answers, no obvious solutions, and no guarantee of survival immediately after the explosion. The crew could not fix the problem themselves. There was nothing that they could do to fix it. They had to depend completely on the help from outside sources. into that silence came the really famous five words, right? Houston, we've had a problem. And you're going to say, oh, you said that wrong, and I didn't say it wrong. The movies made it Houston, we have a problem. But in reality, it was Houston, we've had a problem. We've had a problem. Those words, Houston, we've had a problem, they were not polished words. They were not confident words. They were not words full of hope, right? They were honest words. And that honesty opened the door to what? To rescue. Houston, we've had a problem, opened the door to rescue. That is lament. It is coming to God and saying, Father, something is wrong. I don't know how to fix it. God, I have or have had a problem. It is admitting weakness instead of pretending strength. Lament is the honest, faithful language of a heart that is hurting and still turning towards God. It's not complaining for the sake of complaining, and it's not a loss of faith by any means. It's not spiritual weakness. And it's certainly not refusal to trust God. Instead, lament is what happens when belief and brokenness come together and meet. They collide. When a person brings their confusion, their sorrow, their anger, their fear, their unanswered questions directly into God's presence. And in the book of Job, especially in chapters 3, 6, and 7, we see that lament does not hide pain behind polite religious words or shallow optimism, but neither does it walk away from God in bitterness or despair. Lament seeks honesty without losing hope. Lament grieves deeply without giving up faith. It wrestles openly while still believing that God is listening. Lament is the sacred space where suffering is named and tears are allowed and trust is tested, yet it stands held. Because even in our darkest moments, we choose to bring our pain to God rather than carry it alone. And that is what Job does, I believe, in chapters 3, 6, and 7. He does not perform and pretend. That's not what we see. He prays from the ashes. So I hope that today, God welcomes our honest grief and questions. I hope that we understand that today. God welcomes our honest grief and questions in life. His presence meets us in suffering. I know last week we ended with a time of prayer and nobody was alone. When I asked people, who's going through the trials? And I prayed for you. You're not alone. There's a lot of people, a lot going on in life these days. His presence meets us in those trials, in those moments of suffering. He offers comfort and hope even when answers are absent. He is near even when explanations seem really far away. And that's what I hope that we understand more clearly by the time we're done this morning. So the first truth I want us to look at that comes out of the book of Job is this. God invites us to bring our raw pain to Him. He invites us to bring our raw pain to Him. If you have your own Bible, turn to Job chapter 3. You're going to want to stay in Job chapter 3, 6, and 7. So don't close your Bibles after you get there. Job chapter 3, page 361. We'll get you to Job chapter 3. And picking up at verse 11, it says, "Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? Why were there knees to receive me and breasts that I might be nursed?" What Job is doing here in those two sentences is really questioning his existence. Right? He looks back at the day that he was born and says, "I wish that had never happened. But like, why did all this happen?" This is not exaggeration. This is emotional honesty that Job is displaying. When suffering reaches a certain depth in somebody's life, it can reshape how we see life itself. Pain moves inward and begins to affect identity and purpose and worth. It changes how we see ourselves, how we see our future, and it can change, if we're not careful, how we see our God. Job is not rejecting God, right? He is grieving the loss of the life that he once had. If you missed last week, you need to go back and listen to it, or at least read the first two chapters of Job so you see what we're talking about here. But he's grieving the life that he once had. He's saying, "God, I don't know how my life fits anymore because it's changed so much." His faith is wounded, but it's still alive. Many believers think real faith means always feeling grateful and confident about everything. But Scripture shows that real faith tells God the truth. That's what we see in Job. God is not honored by rehearsed prayers that hide our broken hearts. I believe that God is honored by surrendered hearts that speak honestly to him. Listen to me here. Lament is not rebellion in any way, shape, or form. We need to think of lament more like a relationship, a deep relationship. It's a child crying in the Father's presence. It's trust expressed through tears. Some of us carry questions like, why did this happen? Why to my family? Why now? Why didn't God stop it? Do you know what God says? God says, "Bring it here. Bring it to me." I challenge you this week, if you're in the thick of it, in some area of your life, take a moment and write an honest sentence to God this week. Write it out. No filters. God doesn't need your filter. Just truth. And pray it daily. Offer it to him daily. When we bring raw pain to God, we discover that grief can also be very heavy. And that brings us to our second truth that we find in Job this morning. God understands when our burdens feel too heavy. Right? If you turn forward two chapters to Job chapter 6, starting in verse 2. "If only my anguish could be weighed and all my misery be placed on the scales. It would surely outweigh the sand of the seas. This sounds like somebody that has some heavy weight going on in his life, right? Job says his pain is unimaginable. Scripture never teaches that faith prevents feeling overwhelmed. It doesn't. Faith gives us somewhere to take our overwhelm to. Now, here in Job's situation, his pain is compounded, I think, by disappointment. His friends respond with criticism instead of compassion. Instead of comfort, they offer correction. Instead of listening, they offer lectures. And that adds weight to everything that he's already feeling, like all this weight that he's already feeling. The truth is that heavy grief, when somebody is walking through it and they're feeling the heavy grief of the load that they're bearing, it needs gentle community. Hurting people need safe people. In Job 6:14, it says, anyone who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty. Wow, that's a strong sentence. If we make it a little bit more personal, right? If I withhold kindness from a friend, I forsake the fear of the Almighty. Long suffering often makes people feel like their burdens. They begin to believe that they are too much for others. But God never sees his children as inconveniences. Hear me on that this morning. He never grows tired of listening. Job has not found meaning yet. So his pain feels unbearable. Sometimes meaning comes later, not sooner. And that can make it that weight just feel heavier and heavier and heavier. And if you're here with a heavy heart, here's my encouragement to you this morning. Take the chance, take the risk of sharing your burden with somebody that's trustworthy this week. Of another believer, somebody that you know follows Jesus Christ. Maybe this will help amp up the pressure of their response, right? Maybe it's somebody that's sitting in this room and they've just heard their pastor read from Job 6:14, where it says, anyone who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty. Share your burden with somebody trustworthy this week. And if you are the recipient of such trust, offer compassion. Be the kind of friend that you want when you are in pain. Heavy burdens wear us down and affect our bodies. It affects our sleep. It affects so much of our life when we're carrying these heavy burdens. And that's why I love the next part that we're looking at in Job chapter 7. Because the fact is, number three, that God cares about our weariness and our weakness. And in Job chapter 7, verse 3 and 4, it says, so I have been allotted months of futility, and nights of misery have been assigned to me. When I lie down, I think, how long before I get up? The night drags on, and I toss and turn until dawn. Anybody in here ever experience that? Like Job is describing insomnia to us, right? Exhaustion, physical decline. Scripture does not pretend suffering is only spiritual. It affects the whole person, the body, the mind, the emotions, the spirit. Grief lives in the body. God created us whole and redeems us whole. He cares about our sleepless nights, the anxiety, the fatigue. And in verse 7, Job goes on to say, he says, in verse 6, chapter 7, verse 6, he goes on to say, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and they come to an end without hope. So this to us doesn't mean a whole bunch, at least to most of us it probably doesn't mean a whole lot. But an agent weaving, a shuttle was a small wooden tool that carried thread back and forth across a loom. And it moved fast, it moved consistently, and it rarely stopped. To Job's audience, this was like a perfect picture of speed and momentum. So he's saying, my life is flying by. I can't slow it down. And then he put it in the context of Job 7, and Job is suffering intensely, physically, emotionally, spiritually. From his perspective, his health is gone, his future feels really uncertain, and his hope feels really thin. So when he says this, he means, my life is racing towards the end, and I can't stop it. It's not just about time passing, it's about time running out. Suffering, it has a way of really distorting time. When you're suffering, some days they just crawl by. Some years seem to just disappear. Pain makes the future feel uncertain and the present feel endless. Sometimes. We could all tell stories of how suffering, how pain, how hard times in life have just slowed everything down. Like life is just playing in slow motion for us. As I was thinking about this over the last couple weeks, one of the times that came back to me real quickly as a pastor was trying to pastor and lead a congregation through the days of COVID. Time crawled. Pain does that. Sleepless nights do that. When your mind is just always on the pain at hand, suffering distorts time. And here's the problem, is that many of us have this idea, we feel guilty for being tired. We feel guilty about intentionally taking time to renew, to restore ourselves. Listen, God built rest into creation. And if you're of the mindset that you feel guilty about rest, remember this, Jesus rested. Don't elevate yourself above Jesus. You need rest. I need rest. Jesus withdrew to quiet places. Rest is not weakness, it is obedience and trust. And I found during that time of pastoring during COVID, after I came out of that and was kind of trying to work through some of it, I've shared this with some of you. Maybe I've even shared it from this pulpit. But I connected with a ministry organization called Standing Stone Ministry. And I went and I met with a guy. I was lined up with a guy. He became my coach, my mentor. And I went down to Virginia and met with him for a couple days. And one of the things that he told me, said, Dustin, you have to do rest intentionally. He said, if you plan to continue in ministry, and this is a guy that was in ministry, he's pastored for 35 years, I think it is. He knows what it's like. He said, if you're going to continue to do ministry and do it well, he said, you have to do rest well as well. It just goes hand in hand. So don't, in your situation, don't think that rest is like failure or that it's that you should feel guilty about needing to step away and getting the rest that you need. Jesus rested. Jesus withdrew to quiet places. In 1 Kings 19, we see a story about Elijah, right? Remember this story, Elijah? After his dramatic victory over the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, Elijah crashes emotionally. And instead of celebration, he receives a death threat. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life, it tells us in 1 Kings 19. He ends up in the wilderness. He's exhausted. He feels hopeless. In verse 4 of 1 Kings 19, he says this, "I have had enough, Lord. Take my life." Think he was depleted? That's spiritual burnout. Fear, isolation, depression, fatigue. He's not lazy. He's not faithless. He is depleted. And then in 1 Kings 19, 5 through 8, we see that God does not first like rebuke him or lecture him or try to correct his theology or understanding on something. Instead, in verse 5, what we read is this. Then he, meaning Elijah, laid down under the brush and fell asleep. Then it goes on and says, all at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." Elijah wakes up to fresh bread, to water, and to an invitation to rest. Then Elijah fills his belly. And what happens when we fill our bellies? Goes back to sleep, right? And God does it a second time. Think rest is important? In verse 7, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." God speaks to Elijah's heart. He ministers to Elijah's body. Sleep, food, strength, care. Elijah was fed and allowed to sleep before God spoke to him. God met physical needs first. He showed compassion before any kind of correction. Elijah teaches us that sometimes what looks like a spiritual problem is actually exhaustion. It's overload. It's emotional fatigue. It's loneliness. It's burnout. And God knows that. Before he says, "Trust me more," he often says, "Rest with me first." Before he challenges our thinking, he tends to our wounds. This week, if this is you and you're in the trenches, choose to intentionally rest without guilt. Make that choice. Yeah, your pastor's telling you to do it, but way more important than that, Scripture's telling us to do it. The example of Jesus is showing us to do it. Rest without guilt. Make time and protect time for renewal. And here's the thing. Weariness leads us, I think, really to deeper spiritual questions sometimes. And it leads us to our last point, which is God welcomes our questions. And in doing so, he leads us towards grace. In Job chapter 7, verse 17 and 18, it says, "What is mankind that you make so much of them, that you give them so much attention, that you examine them every morning and test them every moment. Even in pain, Job reaches for grace, right? Let me back up. I got ahead of myself there. What is mankind that you make so much of them, that you give them so much attention? Job wonders why God cares in that passage. This is really awe that is mixed with confusion, I think, right? This is the voice of somebody who knows God is great on one hand, right? Like, Job knows the power of God on this hand, but on this hand, Job feels really small. Healthy faith asks questions, and an unhealthy faith hides them. God invites honest conversation, and we see as you jump down just a couple more verses to Job 20:21, chapter 7, verse 20:21, Job asks, "Why do you not pardon my offenses and forgive my sins?" See, even in the pain, Job reaches for grace. He wants peace with his Creator, with his God. He wants assurance that he is still loved. If you remember earlier, I said lament is about relationship. Lament keeps relationship alive. Silence kills intimacy. Conversation sustains intimacy. This is true not just in our relationship with God. This is true in any human relationship. If you have a deep, committed relationship, if you are in a marriage, right, and your spouse, your husband, your wife, like there's just silence between the two of you, what does that do? It kills the intimacy of the relationship. Silence kills intimacy. Conversation sustains it. We need to be able to have these conversations with our God in order to be intimate with our God. Corrie ten Boom said, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." God is not threatened by your question. He is patient with them. And he meets you in them. I encourage you to pray daily, right? Like, Lord, I don't understand this. Help me trust you anyway when you're in the trench. Job lamented without knowing the ending. Here's one big difference for us, is we know the ending. Right? Jesus entered our suffering on the cross. He cried. He said these words, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" So that we would not have to suffer alone. The cross says God stands with us. The resurrection says pain is temporary and that hope is permanent. Because Jesus lives, sorrow will not have the final word in any of our lives. Because Jesus reigns, tears will one day be wiped away. Hold on to those promises. We lament with faith. We cry with confidence. We trust with tears. Here's the applications. I scattered them all through the message, so I'm bringing them to you in one place. Schedule honest prayer time. Right? I think that was point one. I said, write it out, and Jesus has big shoulders. Be honest. Do that. Write a lament. Share it daily with God. I encourage you to think of somebody that's trustworthy, another follower of Jesus, and share your burden with them. I know that's a hard thing to do. In our pride, It's hard to humble ourselves, to share with somebody, hey, this is an area I am really struggling in these days. But do it. Bring somebody else on your journey. They can encourage you. They can pray for you. They can love you. They can show compassion to you. And if you happen to be the person that is on the receiving side of that, you know what your task is. Care for them like you would want to be cared for. Rest intentionally. And find a promise in God's word and trust it. Be in God's word, find a promise that he gives, and hold on to it. Trust it with everything in you. Heavenly Father, we bring our honest hearts to you. I know that in this place, there are some that are tired. There are some that are hurting, some that are confused. Thank you that you welcome our tears, our rawness. Thank you that Jesus carried our sorrow. Teach us to trust you in the valley and to rest in your love. Lord God, give us courage for today and hope for tomorrow. Allow us to know that this thing that we see displayed in Scripture in these three books of the Bible, this thing we call lament, is actually something that can draw us closer to our God. So allow us to be a people that don't run from it, but embrace it as a way of communicating deeply with our Creator, the one who loves us more than anyone. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.